Tonight I want us to come back to the second chapter of Joshua. We read this passage last week, and last week we concentrated on the person of Rahab and how the Lord used her to, as it were, give testimony to God's purposes. Tonight I want to read a few verses from the chapter, but in effect ignoring Rahab. We focused on her last week, but I want to see where the story starts and where it actually ends. So Joshua chapter 2, we will read verse 1 and then we will go down into verse 22. And Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go, view the land, especially Jericho." And they went and came into the house of a prostitute, whose name was Rahab, and lodged there. Then down in verse 22, they departed and went into the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun, and they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly, the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us." The big question that I keep facing in this study is, how did a people who had lived under the judgment of God for 40 years manage to regain the confidence to move on with God? In a way, the heading that I want to use for tonight's message answers that question. By faith and not by sight. They could only do it by living by faith. Before I unpack that statement, I want us to use a little bit of imagination about those 40 years. Remember, these people, they have been brought to the borders of the Promised Land. In Numbers 13 tonight, we read about the 12 spies being sent into the land and coming back, 10 of them, with effectively a report of fear. 2 of them coming back with a report of faith. The majority ruled. And as a result, the people said, "No, we cannot go in." They had spent 40 days spying out the land, and the judgment was 40 years, 1 year for each day that they had not been prepared to trust God. In those 40 years, God had not forsaken them. He had provided manna, he had provided quails, he had provided water as they traveled through the desert. He had guided them. Can you imagine each night as they gathered around the campfires, as they reflected over the years that they had been wandering, as they again recorded another man, another family that had been judged, and they said, "You know, we as a people are being judged because we believed 10 men who wouldn't obey God, who wouldn't trust God." And I can imagine the conversation developing. How are we going to escape from this? It's such an incredible issue. Then run another campfire. The same subject comes up. "Yes, I know we were wrong not to trust God. But don't you remember those men as they gave their reports? It wasn't just something intellectual. It wasn't them making an assessment. There was fear on their faces. They said to us, the Nephilim are there, the sons of Anak. And you could see the fear that was in their eyes. Surely we were right. There are giants in the land. And so the conversations would have gone on. But we're getting now to the end of those 40 years. And these two spies have been sent in. Now let's be realistic. For 40 years, you have heard the fears of these people. You've heard about the giants in the land. And you've got to go into that land. How would you feel? I might be tall, I might be pretty broad across the shoulders, but I know that my knees would have been knocking. How would you have felt as you knocked on the door of that house and you realized that it may have been displayed as an inn or a guest house, but in fact, it may also have been a local brothel? How would you have felt that night as that woman had told you, look, the secret police are going to be here shortly. They cannot find you in the house. Get up on the roof. I'll hide you under the flax. And as you're there, lying under the flax, you hear the knock. Open up. Let's see those men. What men? They did come, yes, but I've sent them away. And there you are thinking, will they believe her? Will she be able to convince them? Friends, this is the context in which we read and hear God's word tonight. A nation who has made mistakes, a nation who at different times has relied upon their own wisdom, a people who have been skeptical about the things of God. How do you change that? Well, it is for that reason tonight that I read, first of all, from Numbers 13, and then, as I've started the message, I've read from Joshua chapter 2. Because we've got to keep both of these stories in tension. We've got to see what happened 40 years ago. We have got to see what happens in the immediate context. Well, the first thing that I want us to see is the living example of God's leader. The living example of God's leader. In chapter 2 and verse 1, we read, Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies. In chapter 1, God had said to Joshua, in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. He had received his instructions. He doesn't sit down and sit round a negotiating table. How are we going to deal with the problems? No, he has heard the voice of God, and he actually sends out two men secretly. No discussion, no nominations, but these men are going out. You remember in Numbers 13, each tribe had selected their own leader. But here it is Joshua saying, you two fellas are to go. And you are to go view the land, especially Jericho. And who is in control here? God is in control. You will remember that on a few occasions I have pointed out the fact that the bold lettering in our modern translations of the scripture are not part of inspired scripture. Here in the ESV, the heading says, Rahab hides the spies. And therefore, we read this thinking, well, she is the most important part of this chapter. Last week, I showed you how important Rahab is in the whole purpose of God and how she is recorded at various times in history. But that is not the emphasis of this chapter. The emphasis of this chapter is that God comes to his people at a time when they have lost hope, at a time when their faith has been drained from them over 40 years, and he begins to stir them up and he begins to lead them forwards. Let's be fair to Joshua. 40 years ago, he and one other man, Caleb, had been prepared to believe God and to stand against the crowd. This is not just an elected leader. This is a man who has trusted God and for 40 years, I'm sure, has acted graciously. We have no record of the interaction that went on during these times, but during those 40 years, he was a man of faith. He led God's people into battle. He was there with Moses when Moses entered into the presence of God on a number of occasions. And when Moses died, he was the one that God raised up to lead his people forward. He'd had a responsibility for a number of years, but now the responsibility has changed. No longer the assistant pastor, no longer the deputy prime minister, no longer the vice president, but the buck stops here. God's people were going to go forward as this man took the initiative. Even though I've said that, it is not Joshua who took the initiative. It was God who took the initiative, and it was Joshua who had to trust and who had to obey. Joshua knows that his responsibility is to be God's spokesman amongst the people who have grown up knowing the judgment of God. Friends, I honestly believe that we as a nation are knowing a measure of the judgment of God because we've turned our back upon his words, we've rejected marriage, we've rejected family life as it is given to us in the scriptures. We have chosen to go our own ways. And there is a way in which even we as believers can look at the world around us and we can say, but look, everybody is against the things of God. What hope is there? And that is where Joshua was. But he saw above the issues. He saw God. I've spoken at a general level about our nation. I cannot speak about you as an individual. But are you here tonight under the authority of God's word, hanging on to a mistake that you've made? Are you hanging on to bitterness because of a mistake that was made against you? Do you look back in the life of the church? Say, what about that? What about that? The local church, the national church. I cannot apply that. All I am doing is raising issues that may be in your life tonight in the context of what we see here. If you are eaten up by bitterness because of what somebody has done to you, If you were eaten up by self-condemnation because of a mistake that you have made, then you need to heed the advice that Peter gives, casting all your care, as it says in the AV, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Can you do that tonight, friends? Can you take the mistakes of yourself and of other people and give them to God? That is effectively what Joshua was doing. He was saying, for 40 years, I have lived with the mistakes of other people, but I hear the voice of God. God is saying to us, go forward, and I am not going to let this hang on to me. It is not going to be a ball and chain around my legs. I am going to go forward with Him. Joshua, like Paul, is ready to put all the events of the past behind him and say, I am going forward with God. I am going forward with God. I don't want this to be misunderstood. But Paul, having described all that he had as an unconverted person, both what he would class as to his merit and to his credit, and also his mistakes, he says, forgetting what is behind, I press on towards the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Friends, we need to be going forward. I have decided, the chorus says, doesn't it? To follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Joshua is a living example of God's leader. Friends, if God has given you leadership responsibility, I want to say to you what I said to a church 5 or 6 years ago in England. I said to the leaders, it is your responsibility to lead. If we have leadership responsibility, at whatever level, let us be living examples so that people can follow us and that we can go forward. So the living example of God's leader. But I want to show you too the wisdom of God's servants. Down in verse 22 now. They departed and went into the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun. And they told him all that had happened to them. It is because of these two verses tonight that I read from this Numbers chapter 13. And we'll look at Numbers 13. We'll also look to a certain extent at Numbers 14. What these men did was completely different from what those earlier spies had done. I may have my maths wrong, but I get the impression from verse 1 that they went into the land. They went to Rahab's house. The rumor had spread. The king sent out his secret police. They realized that they had been discovered. They waited until the secret police had gone. They had that chat with Rahab in which she gave testimony to her own faith and the fear of the people around her. And then these men leave. And they hide in the hills. They are wise. They don't say, oh, we'll go forward with God and God will look after us. No, they listen to the local people. And she says, if you stay around here, it's going to get dodgy for you. Go into the hills, spend 3 days there, and then get back to your people. What had happened with the previous spies? Well, if you go back to our reading tonight in Numbers 13, you will see how systematic they had been. Now, just as an aside tonight, you may have thought, Bernard, why on earth are you reading all those names? And why are you struggling with them? And that's how I would have been before going to Papua New Guinea. But I learned something out there. In our country, we have become so self-centered that the world almost revolves around me, as it were. But in so many cultures in the world today, it is not just the nuclear family or mum and the kids, but it is the generations that have gone before. It is the generations that come behind. And there's a way in which we need to regain that. That decisions that we make today are going to affect our children and are going to affect our grandchildren. And that's why I read that passage. One, it's inspired scripture, and therefore God has given it to us for a purpose. And secondly, God is saying, Joshua or Hoshea, son of Nun. And he's putting them in the context of generations. But that's an aside. What were they told to do? Well, Numbers 13, the survey is explained to us in verses 18 through to 20. And see what the land is, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many, whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad, and whether the cities that they dwell in are camps or strongholds, and whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are trees in it or not. And that is the detail that they are asked to survey. And yet, Joshua says to these men, go view the land, especially Jericho. There isn't this requirement to survey the whole land. And I believe that at times this can be important. A journey of 1,000 miles is completed one step at a time. It doesn't matter about the sons of Anak. It doesn't matter about the Nephilim. The first city that we have to take is Jericho. The first responsibility is local. It's home. It's here where God has placed us. And Joshua says to these spies, go in, look at the land, but look especially at Jericho. Not 6 weeks, 3 or 4 days. The 12 spies, they could see all the material benefits of the land. They describe them in Numbers 13, 25 to 29. Let's take up in verse 27. And they told him, we came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And you can see them. They're saying, look, this is the fruit, but they are beginning to quake. The land is strong. The cities are strong. The people will crush us. And then you go through the different tribes, the Amalekites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Canaanites. Oh, and it's overwhelming. I can hear them saying it. And they are overwhelmed. What by? The possible problems. What is missing from the report? There is absolutely no mention of God. What is God's will in this situation? Many of us will remember the children's chorus, won't we? 12 spies went to spy in Canaan. Some saw the giants tough and tall. Some saw the grapes in clusters fall. Some saw God was in it all. Friends, tonight, do we see God? There are problems. Our nation is against the things of God. What they describe as traditional religion, what we would describe as biblical Christianity, they say, what right has that to take precedence over other things? It has the right to take precedence because God has spoken. These men went in and they heard the testimony of this woman, how she had learnt to fear God, but our neighbours simply feared God rather than trusting Him. The writer to the Hebrews says, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. Friends, you can hear the word of God, but if you cannot trust the word of God, it does absolutely nothing for you. And I don't say that lightly, because I know what it is to fear God going into new situations. But friends, we will never do anything for God until we learn to cast our care on Him and to act wisely as we respond to His words. At the end of chapter 13, verse 30, we saw Caleb's testimony. But Caleb quietened the people before Moses and said, let's go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. He's not on his own. We don't read Joshua's testimony until the next chapter. But if you flick over to Numbers 14 and verse 6, we read, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, the land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Then all the congregation said to stone them. These men of faith, and yet what happens? They are not prepared to see God. Rather, they see the problems. They see the issues. Friends, we are to be wise in our generation. There are issues that are horrible. The world is putting incredible pressure on the church. But God is still on the throne. God is still reigning in heaven and on earth. The two spies in our story, we're not told, they may have done a full geographical survey, but their response is so, so different. They went to Jericho, they left early because they knew that their lives were in danger. They took local advice. Friends, it's all too easy for us as Christians to be super spiritual. I put that in brackets, in effect. And to think, we will trust God against all the odds. Yes, we are to trust God against all the odds. But when we are called upon to act wisely, we must act wisely. And this is what we see in these spies. They have heard the testimony of this woman. They've got the message that they need. They know that God is in control. And therefore, we're told back in Joshua 2 that they departed and went into the hills. So, for our third point tonight, let's turn back to Joshua 2. And I want us to see the grace and the power of our God. Leaders have to lead. God's servants have to be wise. They are not to be somehow misguided in their spirituality. But we as a church, the church in our day and generation, will only go forward in the grace and the power of our God. Initially, I called this heading "The Faith and the Testimony of God's Servants." But true servants of God do not draw attention to themselves. Rather, they say, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto your name be all the glory." And we see in Joshua chapter 2 and verse 24 that they said to Joshua, there's not a general assembly. The massed hordes are not here. They are talking to the man who has been given delegated responsibility. And they are accountable to him. And what is the first thing they say? "Truly, the Lord." And you see the focus? Not the Hittites, not the Canaanites, not the Jebusites, not the strong cities, but the Lord. God is central to their thinking. God is the one who is leading them and is guiding their thinking at this time. They begin by stating their confidence in God's word. "The Lord has given us all the land," or given all the land into our hands. What are they saying? Well, they are quoting what Rahab has said to them. That they know, the people know that God is going to give them the land. But remember, this is Joshua. This is a man who has been taught the scriptures. He learnt not simply from his parents, but he learnt from Moses. And Moses would have reminded him that Abraham had been promised by God that they would receive the land. That promise had been repeated to Isaac, to Jacob. And before Joseph died, he said, "Take my bones back to the land." And this is what drove them. Their faith in God's word. Their faith in the testimony of what this woman had said to them. Friends, we need to see that these men, if you like, are making a statement of faith. Friends, God is at work today. We do not look for a land. The land was part of the old covenant. It is no longer, and I say that carefully, the land is no longer a part of the new covenant. We don't look to one country. Our responsibility is to go to all the world. But friends, ultimately, we are not looking for the rule of God here on earth. If that's what you're looking for, go and join the Jehovah's Witnesses. We are looking for the establishment of a new heaven and a new earth where God reigns in righteousness. And friends, we know that there is going to come a day when every knee will bow. Because God has given Jesus a name that is above every name, and at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. These men came back. They were trusting that God would give the land. In fact, they didn't say that God will give the land. They said the Lord has given all the land into our hands. Jesus, the night before he was betrayed, was able to say, "I have finished the work that you gave me to do." And this, in effect, is what these men are saying here. Even though we haven't got the land, it is so certain that God is at work that we can say it is ours. They saw the potential problems, but they didn't focus on their own weakness. These men saw that God had saved Joseph and his brothers. God had saved Jacob's family from famine. God had saved Israel from Egypt. experience. And they were able to look back and they were able to say, God has done it in the past. God can do it again. The Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt because of us. They knew that they didn't have to fight the battles. The battle was already won. Friends, we have a responsibility to preach the gospel. I can say to you that the gospel will be effective. Souls will be saved. The church will be complete. The bride of Christ will be beautiful. God can use us to do that, or He can use other people. These men were very careful in what they said. They didn't say, "Oh, we've beaten them." No, their order first was, "God has given us the land." And the enemy will be defeated in front of us. Friends, today there are giants in the land. They are opposed to the truth of the gospel. But God is still on the throne. I'm not going to make any promises of bliss. But I believe that the church will triumph. I believe that God will be glorified. I believe that those who oppose the gospel in high places will be brought low. But I want to be honest with you. Joseph, who believed exactly what I've just said to you, was sold as a slave and imprisoned. Moses was harassed and lived in exile for 40 years. David was persecuted, even though he was anointed king. Daniel was exiled. Peter and Paul were imprisoned. But none of them were beyond God's help. People of God, even in this generation, had not trusted God as they should have. And I spoke about those judgments leading up to Easter. But God was good and gracious. We worship the same God. And we know that His concern for us has been so much greater. He's not sent us a Moses or a Joshua, but He sent His only Son. So draw to a close tonight. Those of us with responsibility need to take responsibility and to act wisely. Those of us called to cut new ground must be wise. But all of us need to be people of the word and of faith. You may have regrets in your personal life. You may have concerns about events with other people within the church, but God has called us to be witnesses to our generation. He will draw people to Himself. He will save. He can use us if we are willing to trust Him. Father, we come to You tonight. And we do not fool ourselves. We know that there are giants in the land, ranged against the truth of the gospel, trying to gag men and women who would speak not with their own authority, but with the authority of Scripture. Lord, we don't see the giants tonight alone, but we see the God who is greater than the giants. Lord, I want to pray for every member of this congregation. Lord, first of all, I want to pray for any who are suffering wounds from the past. Help them, O gracious God, tonight to ask you for healing. Bring unity amongst your people, we pray, where wounds have been caused by others. And I pray, Father, for any who have made such foolish mistakes that Satan constantly reminds them of their failures. Lord, I pray that you would show them the cross again tonight, and that they would see that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us and is able to forgive all of our sins. I want to pray for us as a church. Lord, you know that you have been gracious to this church in many, many ways. And yet, Lord, there have been battles. We come to you believing that you have brought us to such a time as this, so that we might build on the faith that has been taught us over generations, and that we might go forward into a new generation. Lord, including myself, you know that many of us are older and we feel our weakness and our inadequacy. Help us, we pray, to be men and women of prayer and to support those who are younger. Pray for those who are younger, Lord, and who have the strength and the stamina, the faith. Lord, help us, we pray, to equip, to encourage, to challenge, to stir these young people, that they might do the work that is so essential in our day and generation. Father, we thank you for the tools that you gave us in our generation. But Lord, I pray that we would learn the lesson from these two spies, that those of us who are older might be able to encourage young people to remain true to the word, but help us to let them loose, Lord, to use tools that you will give them, that Lord and God, we would be effective for witnessing for you in Pill and to the ends of the earth. Lord and God, please, please, lead us forward with you. We would pray with Moses, Lord, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't take us up from here. And Lord, may we hear that glorious promise that you gave to Moses. My presence will go with you. Father, hear us tonight, we pray, for your glory's sake. Amen.